On the other side of the tape, we were reading in 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1. But I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. From 2 Kings chapter 24, 1, we learned that Nebuchadnezzar had captured Jerusalem, that Jehoiakim had become his vassal. And we learned from Daniel chapter 1, the first two verses, that when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem, he took vessels from the temple back to Babylon, and he took children back to Babylon. This is the beginning of what in the Bible is known as the carrying away to Babylon. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon. In verse 12, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. So here's this exile to Babylon. What was this? The exile to Babylon was the time at which Nebuchadnezzar carried Judeans captive back to Babylon. Now, the exile to Babylon didn't just come in one wave. It started, as we saw in the first two verses of Daniel, with some temple vessels and some children being carried off to Babylon. Then, later on in 2 Kings 24, we'll read during the time of Jehoiachin, there will be people carried away. Then, later on in chapter 25, verses 7 through 11, there are more people carried away to Babylon. That's the third wave. And then a fourth wave of people being carried away to Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 30. So this thing called the carrying away to Babylon or the exile to Babylon occurred really over an extended period of time in at least four waves. Four waves are certainly documented in the Bible. And that's known as the carrying away to Babylon. Another thing that's intriguing to me is that the kings of Judah knew that the deportation to Assyria, as is recorded in 2 Kings 17, was specifically attributed to the Israelites not obeying the word of God. And yet, if you go to your Oxford Bible Atlas on page 19 and you look at the kings of Judah, notice there are no kings of Israel parallel to them because there weren't any Israelites there. They were gone. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and before him Jehoiachin, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and before him Jehoiakim, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and before him Jehoahaz, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So these latter kings of Judah weren't particularly interested in taking a lesson from what had happened to Israel, and as Assyria carried Israel captive, so these kings of Judah were carried captive. In chapter 24 of 2 Kings, we read, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. And we learned earlier in chapter 23, verse 37, that Jehoiakim was an evil king. Some of his evil acts are recorded in different parts of the Word, and I'd like to read you one of those in Jeremiah chapter 36. And again, Jeremiah was prophesying during this time. Jeremiah 36 contains a wonderful record of showing us how the word of God was given and also the evil of Jehoiakim. And in Jeremiah 36:1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly how the word of God was given. God spoke to people, and people wrote down what God said. Men grabbed the pen and found paper, yes. But this Bible that you are reading, as it was given in its original text, was absolutely God-breathed. And by the way, 2 Timothy says that. All Scripture God-breathed. And Peter says that the scripture didn't come out of the mind of man. Somebody didn't sit down like a Hemingway or a Faust or whoever and say, wow, you know, I'd really like to write something with some adventure stories, and if there was a God, it'd be great, and there could be miracles, and boy, that would be tremendous, and later on somebody could make movies out of that. No, no, no. God breathed this word. And in Jeremiah 36, see, this wasn't Jeremiah's idea to write down the things that he had heard from God concerning Israel, Judah, and the other nations. God said, okay, Jeremiah, I want this to be part of my word. So the things that I have spoken to you about Israel, I mean Judah and Jerusalem, I want you to write those down. Verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each will turn from his wicked way, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Verse 4, so Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I'm restricted. I can't go to the Lord's temple, so you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah. So Baruch goes off and reads these words, and some people believed. Some people believed. So they wanted to take this word to the king. So verse 20, after these people, these officials who believed, had put the scroll away and got Jeremiah and Baruch in hiding in case the king wasn't happy with what was said. After these officials put the scroll in the room of Elisha, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. The king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elisha, the secretary, and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the ninth month would correspond to our December, so it's cold. And the king was sitting in a winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. Hey, great. No wonder he's called evil in the sight of the Lord. He's burning up God's word. I mean, remember now, at this point, this is the only copy. Jeremiah wrote this down for Baruch to read. Jehoiakim here is burning up the only copy of this God's word available. Great godly man. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, and the text is telling this because they should have, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He wouldn't listen to them. I'm king. I'm going to burn the word of God. Instead, the king commanded Jeremiah, a son of the king, Sariah, son of Israel, Shemaliah, son of Abdeel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord had hidden them. That's right. God hid them. Nobody's going to find him. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll. Ha ha! He didn't do anything to the author. He may have burned up a piece of paper, but he didn't affect the author. And God just simply said to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And this is what God says, and this does get in the second scroll. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and on the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they've not listened. Now remember, this is the idiom of permission. It's not that God here is going to kill Jehoiakim, but God is having to allow this to happen because they will not come back to God. And it is the adversary that is certainly going to instigate and bring about this disaster upon Jerusalem. By the way, in verse 30, where the scripture says his body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night, Jeremiah 22:19 has a graphic representation of that. Jeremiah 22:19. Let's pick up the record in 22:18. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother, alas, my sister. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my master, alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's what eventually happened to Jehoiakim's dead body. By the way, the use of the phrase "the burial of a donkey" is sarcastic. It's irony, because nobody buried a donkey. They just left its dead body out. And remember the dogs that I talked about that acted as the garbage men? They just take a donkey and just throw it into an old field and it would rot away and the dogs would eat it and the birds of the air would come down and eat it. And that is the word of the Lord by Jeremiah concerning Jehoiakim. Well, back to 2 Kings 24. In 2 Kings 24, let's just pick it up in verse 1 again. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, and Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord, proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. And remember that Manasseh had reigned for 55 years and filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And the effect of his sin lingered on even though he as an individual had changed his mind and changed his heart. And that's something that we need to pay attention to in the scripture. Verse 5, as for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And there's some in Chronicles and some in Jeremiah, as we read. Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. And you can read how in Chronicles it says that Nebuchadnezzar had Jehoiakim bound in fetters ready to carry him to Babylon, and that's when he must have died and his dead body was thrown out of the city. So Jehoiakim, his son, succeeded him. The king of Egypt did not march out of his own country again because the king of Babylon had taken all his territory from the Wadi of Egypt to the Euphrates River. So here's Jehoiachin, his king, and Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan. She was from Jerusalem. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. At that time, the officers of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, advanced to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And Nebuchadnezzar himself came up to the city while his officers were besieging it. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his attendants, his nobles and his officials all surrendered to him. In the 8th year of the reign of the king of Babylon, he took Jehoiachin prisoner, as the Lord had declared. Nebuchadnezzar removed all the treasures from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace, and took away all the gold articles that Solomon, king of Israel, had made for the Lord. He carried into exile all Jerusalem, all the officers and fighting men, and all the craftsmen and artisans, a total of 10,000. Only the poorest people of the land were left. This is the second carrying away. The first occurred, if you remember, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And here, Nebuchadnezzar takes 10,000 people and an immense amount of treasure out of Jerusalem. By the way, Ezekiel, the prophet, was carried away at this time from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. He also took from Jerusalem to Babylon the king's mother, his wives, his officials, and the leading men of the land. The king of Babylon also deported to Babylon the entire force of 7,000 fighting men, strong and fit for war, and 1,000 craftsmen and artisans. He made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now, if you stop here and take a look at chapter 25, verse 27, Jehoiachin was carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, but he lived in Babylon as a prisoner and then later was elevated. If you look at 27 of chapter 25, verse 27, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the year of Evil-Merodach, became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiachin from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. Now, if you look on your Oxford Bible Atlas, page 19, in the right-hand column, you'll see, find Nebuchadnezzar's name, and under Nebuchadnezzar, you see a king called Emil-Marduk, or Evil-Merodach. That's this king. This exact king is in the king lists of the kings of Babylon. And after Nebuchadnezzar died, in the year that Evil-Merodach became king, he released Jehoiachin from prison on the 27th day of the 12th month. He spoke kindly to him. I'm in 2 Kings 25:28 now. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat of honor, higher than those of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life ate regularly at the king's table. Day by day, the king gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived. So Jehoiachin had rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, but after Nebuchadnezzar was dead, he was elevated to a position of honor. I'm back in 2 Kings 24, verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Hamutal, daughter of Jeremiah. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as Jehoiakim had done. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, and in the end he thrust them from his presence. Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That's amazing. You know, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when we get into Daniel, I want to talk a little more about Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar was actually quite a king. But look what he was faced with. He captured Jerusalem and Judah, and for 3 years they served him and paid their taxes and no problem, but then they rebelled, and Nebuchadnezzar had to send an army to straighten things out. He sets up Jehoiachin, a second Judean king, who also rebels. Now he sets up Zedekiah, and if you want to stop the tape and look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar made Zedekiah take an oath that he wouldn't rebel. And what does Zedekiah do? He rebels against the king of Babylon. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. Nebuchadnezzar basically said, I've had enough. You know, I set up I allow Jehoiakim to continue to reign. He rebels. I set up Jehoiachin. He rebels. I set you up and take an oath from you. You rebel. So he marches against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of Zedekiah. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine in the city had become so severe there was no food for the people to eat. This famine had been prophesied by Ezekiel. Now remember, Ezekiel had been carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon earlier during the time of Jehoiachin. But if you'll keep a ribbon here and look at Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4. This is a great chapter 4 and chapter 5 Ezekiel. And there's so many things in Ezekiel are showed tremendous heart on the part of the prophets. These prophets had a tough life. These prophets of God had a tough life. God asked them to do things that would help God illustrate to the people what God was trying to do, and they were beaten around and abused and misused. And here in Ezekiel chapter 4, God is telling Ezekiel how to try to communicate to the people. In chapter 4, verse 1, "Now, son of man, take a clay tablet and put it in front of you and draw the city of Jerusalem on it." Get a clay tablet, probably 12 inches by 12 inches or so. And then, you know, become an artist. You draw Jerusalem on it. So you lay it out there in the street. There's Jerusalem. "Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set the camps against it. Put battering rams around it." And you can see this is like one of those little Fort Apache cities. You know, here's Jerusalem drawn on a tablet. And here's Ezekiel, the man of God, the prophet. And he's got his little soldiers and he's got his little siege ramps. And he's going, yeah, blah, blah, yeah. Well, he wouldn't do that. Yeah. Stab, punch, stab. Didn't have guns in those days. But he's making this little war. Now, you can bet he was drawing a crowd. Verse 3, "Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel." Well, what's the thing about the iron pan between you and the city? Well, the man of God stood in the place of God. And the fact there was a wall of iron between the man of God and the city is God's way of saying to the people, look, there's your city, your hometown, Jerusalem, is being attacked, and I'm not going to do anything to help. There's a wall of iron between me and you. Verse 4, "Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. After you finish this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and with bared arm prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes, so that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you finish the days of your siege." And in verse 9, "Take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt. Put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourself. You are to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side." So when he goes to sleep, he's supposed to lay on his side. And during that time period, he's supposed to eat for 390 days, better than a year, this mixture of wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't think it tasted very good. But it's what God said to do. Verse 10, "Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times." Now, 20 shekels is, you know, like 8 ounces. I mean, Ezekiel here is on a very restricted diet. Also, measure out a sixth of a hin of water. You know, that's less than a quart. And drink it at set times. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people using human excrement for fuel. The Lord said, "In this way the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I drive them." Then I said, "Not so, sovereign Lord. I've never defiled myself. From my youth until now, I've never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth." "Very well," he said, "I'll let you bake your bread over cow manure instead of human excrement." Now, what's he doing here? I mean, here is Ezekiel, and he's eating this mixture, wheat, barley, beans, lentils. He's not eating very much of it, and he's drinking water little by little. And you can bet, again, I mean, people are asking me, Ezekiel, what are you doing? What's the meaning of this? What are you trying to teach us? In verse 16, then he said to me, Son of man, I will cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for the food and water will be scarce. They will be appalled at the sight of each other and will waste away because of their sin. And that, of course, is exactly what happened. And we read in Kings that the famine was sore in the city. The famine was intense in Ezekiel chapter 5. Now, son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor to shave your head and your beard. And you know this would cause tremendous embarrassment. This is a real commitment on Ezekiel's part to shave his beard. Remember that David went to war when the king of Ammon shaved half the beards off his ambassadors. Then take a set of scales and divide up your hair. Verse 2, when the days of your siege has come to an end, and that's the thing about him eating bread scarcely and lying on his side. When the days of your siege comes to an end, burn a third of the hair with fire inside the city. Take a third and strike it with a sword all around the city and scatter a third to the wind, for I will pursue them with drawn sword. But take a few strands of hair and tuck them away in the folds of your garment. That's exactly what happened in Jerusalem. There were people that were killed, destroyed by the famine inside the city, others destroyed by the sword around the city, and others that just escaped and ran and scattered. Only a few were actually saved, the remnant. So back to 2 Kings 25, there was no food for the people to eat. In verse 4, the city wall was broken through. The whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden. Those are the people that are running, and they fled toward the Arabah. Verse 5, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard and official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, something I ought to mention here. When these soldiers broke through the walls, go look at Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. Because, again, reflecting on the character of Nebuchadnezzar, who we'll look at in the next tape when we look at Daniel. But in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah. Huh? You know, there's no record that Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar had ever met. Oh, it's possible they could have met, but there's no record they met. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's got his army besieging Jerusalem. There's a famine in the city. The walls are about to be breached. And Nebuchadnezzar had given orders concerning one man, Jeremiah, through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. That's tremendous heart on Nebuchadnezzar's part. Where was Jeremiah when they found him? Verse 15, Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard. Well, Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard. Sure, when Nebuchadnezzar, who's supposed to be this evil pagan king, sent to make sure that Jeremiah was taken care of when his army breached the walls of Jerusalem, Jeremiah had been put in prison by the Judeans, were supposed to be the godly ones. Interesting. Well, back in 2 Kings 25, the temple of the Lord was burned down. The royal palace, the houses of Jerusalem were burned down. The walls around Jerusalem were broken down by the army of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you can read in the chapter later on what Nebuchadnezzar does is he sets up a military governor. He tried Jehoiakim to be king. They rebelled. He tried Jehoiachin. He rebelled. Tried Zedekiah. He rebelled. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar says nuts to the Judean kings. We'll have a military governor, and his name was Gedaliah. And Gedaliah is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 22. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, to be over the people he'd left behind in Judah. And that will be the end of Judah until the return from captivity at the end of the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah. And that's the end of this tape.